I'm reading a book right now, and this one that my son Steve gave me, and it's called Love Does, and it's by Bob Goff. Anybody read that book? You read that book? Isn't that a fun book? But I'm captured by the title, Love Does, that love that just stays a concept or an ideology that's in your heart or in your mind and never carries an action to it. The premise of this book is that it's really not love. That love will always carry a corresponding action. The same way that faith carries, always has to have an action. You can say that you have faith. You can say that you have everything that you need, that you have. You can remove mountains and everything. But unless you're removing the mountains, that's not really the faith. And we know that faith works by love, right? And so this whole premise is that love does. And there's a simplicity that is in the book that is just so refreshing. I want to encourage you, if you get a chance, take and read that book. Just a fun book. There was one part in it last night that I was reading, and I was laughing so hard. You know, I'd had one of those snot laughs. Tears, snot. I was a mess. It was so fun. And Susie was crossing her legs because she oh, shit. TMI. I mean, we were laughing. What I'm saying is we were laughing together, hilariously laughing. It was just a lot of fun. But I believe that that's one of the things that God is really doing in this season is that we're going to find ourselves doing things that model the kind of love that we talk about. That we're going to find it so much easier to love people with substance rather than just ideology or a quick prayer or a be warm, be filled, go your way type of thing. So that was a freebie. Here's another. I want to start today's message with a scripture that I hadn't really planned on using at all. But it so was released in the early part of the worship service that the Lord, I believe, wants us to highlight on something. And it's in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And this is the picture of Jesus. This is the picture of Jesus, the grown-up Jesus, the Jesus that is returning for his bride. This is the Jesus who has jealousy in his heart for you and me. This is the Jesus with a fire in his eyes. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus today. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we look at circumstances, we see things going on in our, maybe our lives, we see things going on in the world, we see things that are just kind of happening around us, and we say, where is this King of Kings and Lord of Lords? But I tell you, he is a King of Kings and he is a Lord of Lords. But first and foremost, he's a King and King of Lord of Lords of the hearts of mankind. He has no interest in imposing his lordship upon people. What his interest in is to get at the heart, to win the heart of his beloved, to win the heart of the bride, to win the heart of a people that will willingly, cheerfully, joyfully proclaim him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when we talk about the babe in the manger, I love the picture of a cuddly little baby, and that's all really cool. I mean, it's a miracle. It really is. But I tell you, I never want to leave it there. Because this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. That we now serve, that we now love, who loves us and is passionate towards us. He is the one that has a jealousy in his heart for you and for me. He is the one that's on a pursuit. And he has got fire in his eyes for you and for me. All right, I want to go back to my nice Christmas message here. And it's really a familiar scripture. But I believe if we don't see the victorious Jesus who has accomplished all, you really won't understand this scripture. Well, I want to read this scripture with the end of the story in mind, because otherwise you'll be in just as much of a mystery as when Isaiah prophesied this some 200 and some 740 some odd years before it actually took place. They didn't get it. They didn't see it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoiced before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, and every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning for fuel of fire. Why? What we've read so far is an encounter that there was darkness over a Gentile people, right? That this is something that the Jews would never have expected. That God was giving attention to the Gentile nation, to the Gentile people. People who were in such darkness. Can you imagine the darkness of the Gentile world? You know, we're somewhat civilized now, right? I mean, we've become more sophisticated in the way we murder people and the way we steal from people and the way we rape and plunder nations. We've become more civilized in it, right? I mean, but nevertheless, this was a time where it was pretty butcherous. I mean, there was eye-to-eye combat. Now war nowadays, they play video games and they kill thousands of people with the press of a button. It's scary. It's like they've taken the humanity out of it and it's just another video game. In those days, there was face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball contact in the murdering and in the killing and in the raping and the pillaging. The more you could strike fear into the nations of the earth, the more dominance you had as a people. So the Roman government, when they were oppressing Israel at the time of the birth of Christ, they did it by ruthlessness. They did it by butchering. There was nothing pretty about it. And all of the nations of the world were the same way. And even Israel, who was one that was set aside, they kind of still went that direction. It was like they had the light of the Lord and of his law and of his character and of his nature that had been presented to them, and yet they still wanted to go after what the other nations had. It's a mystery to me. Well, it's not really a mystery, because I have the light of the character and the nature of the Lord, and there are times that I go after what the Gentiles are after, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? So it's not that much of a mystery, and yet it's a mystery. But there was tremendous darkness upon the face of the earth at the time. And the word of the Lord here is that there was going to come a light that was going to shine. Now, it wasn't a physical light. It was a light that was in the spirit. It wasn't a light that most people were going to see, but it was a light that was going to light up the darkness inside of a soul and inside of a heart. And it says that the nations were going to be increased. What nation is he talking about there? Isaiah wasn't seeing a physical nation at this time. What he was seeing was the nation, the kingdom of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He who is riding on the white horse. He saw his kingdom was going to be increasing. Why? Because it wasn't going to be just Jews any longer. It was going to be Jews and Gentiles. How many are glad for the Gentile part? I mean, I'm glad that the doorway was open for me as a Gentile to worship God. And not just to worship Him, but actually be connected with Him. To actually have His life inside me. His seed inside me growing. His light, the same light that He was bringing to the Gentiles in the person of Jesus Christ, is now in you and me. Come on, you're the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He took off and now He says, you're the light of the world. There is a great light that you have to offer to those who are in darkness, who are in the brutality of the oppressor's thumb. The more familiar part, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts we'll perform this. Before we get into the baby part of this scripture, I want to highlight something, that it was upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. It's interesting to me that David was somebody who was acting out something in the natural that was prophetic for what was going to happen in the future. In Corinthians, it says something like, the things that happen to them are for our learning. In other words, they walked out some things in the Old Testament that happened in the natural that are really spiritual realities. You know all the enemies that David has? You read the Psalms? Anybody here read the Psalms? And he's always got somebody that's chasing him, somebody that's oppressing him. I mean, the guy, there are some people who, psychologists say that David was clinically oppressed or depressed. Now, I just believe he was being real with what was going on in his life. But that was a foreshadowing of what is going on in your life and my life. But our oppression isn't necessarily with people. Sometimes it is. But I want to submit to you that the greatest oppression that is in our life is in the form of demonic spirits, demonic entities. I don't like to super spiritualize my faith. I don't like to really focus a lot on the enemy because it just doesn't do any good. I focus on the conqueror, the one who defeated the enemy. Well, that doesn't mean he doesn't try to usurp. It doesn't mean that he doesn't try to whisper. It doesn't mean that he doesn't try. And in fact, somehow when he is at his work, he's actually a tool in the Father's hand. I don't get it. I don't get it. But the enemy is there so that you and I can be overcomers. He has one purpose on the face of the planet. He thinks he has other purposes, but he has one purpose on the face of the planet. And that is to bring a beauty and a purity to the bride of Christ, those who are overcomers, those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Love not our lives unto death. So David is acting some things out in the natural. I love David because David was a guy that just flat out confronted the wicked one, right? The story, he's about a 17-year-old boy, and his dad sends him to the big boys that are on the battlefield. And there's this giant named Goliath that is taunting the armies of the living God. Come on, send down your best warrior. We'll fight. And whoever wins, you know, this is a giant talking. They always have a lot of confidence, you know. And this giant, this big boy is talking. And come on, send down one of your puny little people that can fight with me. And it's all on the table. Whoever wins, the one will serve the other. By the way, did you notice that when the Philistine lost, the Philistines didn't serve the liar? He'll do anything just to pick a fight, give you promises. But David goes and he hears this. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dares to taunt the armies of the living God? See, that's the devil's job right now, is to taunt you. His job is to hurl accusations at you. Where's your faith? If you had faith, this and this and this wouldn't have happened. Where's your righteousness? Don't you remember how you failed? Where's your righteousness? And the job of the enemy is to make us hopeless in fighting the battles. But Jesus is seated on David's throne because there's some similarities. David, as a forerunner, looked at the giant and he says, who do you think you are? Today, your head is going to roll. I'm going to feed it to the birds. Bold statement. David didn't have a sword. All he had was a few stones and a slingshot. And he says, nevertheless, you've had it, buddy. Your days are limited right now. And he runs toward the enemy and he defeats him. In a way, the Philistine never would have imagined that he would be defeated. David was a man who had blood on his hands. David was a warrior. Do you remember that? I mean, he couldn't build the temple. He longed to build the temple for his God. The desire of his heart, I just want to build this beautiful place for my God to dwell. And God says through Nathan the prophet, he says, nah, David, you can't do that. You're a man, you got blood on your hands. You have fought a battle. You have won through bloodshed a peace that your son is going to have so that he can build the temple. Why is Jesus seated on David's throne? I believe one of the reasons is this. Because Jesus has fought a battle that was absolutely violent in nature. Jesus fought a battle that was violent in nature so that you and I could come behind and build the temple. So that makes sense? To build the body of Christ? That Jesus had the same tenacity that when the enemy was taunting the armies of the living God, and that this time the Gentiles were in the mind of Jesus. Jesus understood it. At this time, the Gentiles were in the mind of Jesus, the Jews were in the mind of Jesus, that the two were going to become one, and the enemy was taunting them. He had a heyday going. He had everything at his disposal. It feels kind of like what we've been going through in America, doesn't it? Does it feel sometimes like the enemy's having a heyday? Well, I tell you what, there are people that have eyes to see and ears to hear that know that his days are limited. And we know that the blood of Jesus, that this king, this warrior that is on a white horse, who has fire in his eyes and a two-edged sword in his hand, he is still fighting battles on your behalf and my behalf. He is shedding blood. He is going into the violent places and defeating the wicked one. Because he's seated upon the throne of David. That David did it in the natural. Jesus was the supernatural provision of God. David's kingdom was a natural kingdom. I mean, the beauty and the glory of his kingdom, when Solomon took it over, it surpassed all the other kingdoms. The wisdom that was on Solomon surpassed all the other kingdoms. But Solomon would never have had what he had if David hadn't done what he had to do. Yep. He brought them out of relative obscurity and oppression into being a force to be reckoned with in the earth at that time. So David was a forerunner of building this beautiful city who represented the kingdom of God. And that was what was behind David's heart in building the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. He had something inside him that saw something spiritual, and he wanted to do everything he could to build it in the natural. Right? And it was a kingdom of righteousness. It was a kingdom where worship was happening 24/7. It was a kingdom where people were transformed by being in that kingdom in the present. The Queen of Sheba comes in and she faints because she sees the wisdom of God. It's the golden years of the nation of Israel. The difference between David and Jesus is David's kingdom, because a son took over, a grandson took over, who didn't know the Lord, who just didn't understand what God, what his father had built, what his father had fought to build, what he shed blood to build. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. It wasn't precious to him. But of this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Amen. I want to submit to you that since Jesus has taken his throne, the day he ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father, his kingdom has been increasing. We might not see it with our natural eyes at times. I believe we see a lot of good things. Our world is a whole lot better in the last 2,000 years than it was the 2,000 years before that. There are things that, do you know that in all the nations where the gospel has been preached, even though they're not preaching it now, they've kind of left it. Do you know that a deposit was left in those nations of righteousness where the gospel has been preached? Women are no longer oppressed the way they are in the nations where the gospel has not taken a foothold yet. This gospel has changed the nations. This king has changed the nations. And those are some of the things we can see. But it's not that nations change. It's that people who have lived in darkness have seen a great light. And when you've seen that great light, you can't help but to live that great light. You can't help but to impart the wisdom from that great light. See, you are a nation changer in your sphere of influence, if you believe it. If you believe that Jesus went and accomplished something on your behalf, he shed his blood. His blood was shed. The violence was upon him so that we could be those bearers of peace. Amen. So we could be those that speak peace, first of all, with God. And when you have peace with God, somehow you have peace with your neighbors. So unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What were the Jewish nation, what were they looking at this time, 750 years before Jesus came? They knew that this would be a promised son. They knew that this would be a son that was promised in Genesis. They knew that this would be the son that was going to be their deliverer. They knew that this son was going to deliver them from oppression, and they thought it was a natural oppression. They kind of got it wrong, but they thought that this was going to be the promised son. You know what a promised son is like? A promised son is someone who can't do anything. He does what no other son is able to do. In other words, was promised for a purpose. I think of another promised son, Isaac, Abraham, Sarah. Couldn't have baby, you know, when it wasn't quite working out the way they thought it was, they thought, well, let's give God a hand in this. And an Ishmael was born. But he wasn't the son of promise. He wasn't the son that had to accomplish what was promised to be accomplished. And so Isaac comes along later, and they name his name Laughter. I love that. Isaac means laughter. And they say it's because Sarah was laughing behind the closed doors when it was promised to Abraham that he was going to have a son about a year from then. And I guess I don't blame her for laughing. I don't know if it was a laugh of mocking, or I don't know if it was a laugh of joy. You know, who knows? I tend to think that Sarah hanging out with Abe, she kind of thought a little bit like Abraham, and faith somehow stirred in her, and it was like a mixture of, I don't believe this, but I there's something in me that says yes. You ever have that mixture of emotion? When God, you see something and it's like, this is unbelievable. I remember when our first baby, Susie couldn't have children for those that don't know, and God healed her. And I remember when Sam was born, first thing he came out. You can tell I've been away from that scene for a while, right? When the first time that I laid hands or laid my eyes on Sam, of course we didn't know if he'd be a boy or a girl. We didn't know anything. We didn't do that thing. So all of a sudden this little guy pops out. The first thing I said was, "Wow, look at the meat hooks on that boy. He had big hands." And what's that? He doesn't know, but yeah, at that time I said, "Look at the meat hooks on that boy," and we celebrated and we rejoiced, and it was really awesome. We named him Samuel because he is asked of God. There's a prophetic destiny on Samuel's life because he was asked of God. There was an intimacy between us and the Father in our firstborn. So in those days, baby was born with mama in the hospital, and daddy had to go home. So that night, I'm at home. And I'm exhausted. You know, that's hard. That's just hard work. And I'm exhausted. So I slept, and I slept hard. But I woke up pretty early in the morning. And then it's like the reality hit me. The promised one, the promised son has been delivered. And I remember just weeping before the Lord. It was like, tears of joy, tears of awe, tears of gratitude, just everything that what I had just encountered in the promised Son had just been manifested. So Israel was waiting for a promised Son. Not just any son. It wasn't that unto us a child is born. That's not what Isaiah was seeing. What he was really saying is, unto us the child has been born. Unto us the son has been given. And this is what it's going to look like. The government, which actually means his empire. The government, everything that supports an empire, is going to rest upon him. It's not like Atlas carrying the world, you know. It's like this authority that was going to rest on the shoulders of Jesus to govern his kingdom, to rule in his kingdom. The king who is riding on a white horse right now with a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth and his eyes a flame of fire. That king is now ruling in authority. And he's ruling in the hearts of men and women. And in this kingdom, in this empire, there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In this kingdom, you know, it's at odds with the kingdom that we live in and feel and touch. Bad stuff happens in this kingdom. But unless you're interpreting what happens in this kingdom by the kingdom from which we exist and live, that's going to be confusing. Well, Dave, why don't we see all of these things happen that we want to happen? I don't know. But I know this, that he is still ruling. He is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I really don't even have a lot of say in it, except, yes, Jesus, I trust you. I trust that you are a good king. I trust that in your empire, things are just fine. I trust that in your kingdom, everything is just fine. That you haven't missed a beat in ruling in my life, in the lives of those that I love. You haven't missed a beat. Because your kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and it's an increasing kingdom of peace. I don't care what happens in this life. This life is, yeah, we traffic in this life. We have emotions in this life. There's things that happen in this life. But I tell you, there comes a point in time where this life submits to this life. The government will be upon his shoulders. He has a way of ruling in the hearts of men and women that we don't quite get. We don't understand. I've experienced it. I mean, I experienced when I was walking in this kingdom and I had this encounter. I went through the waters of baptism and all of a sudden my heart was changed. It was, I can't explain it. I don't really know that I can even put into words what happened in my heart when I went from that kingdom, encountered this king of the heart, and then just started living a different way. My priorities changed. My lifestyle changed. My desires changed. My vision for the future changed. Everything changed. There's hardly anything left of that life that wasn't touched by this king, by the one who rules, the one whose empire is upon his shoulders. His name will be called. And then it goes on to tell all the names: Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. All these names, a name really attaches you to the character, the personality, the history, the call of the person to whom it's attached. See, I know Bob's name, but when I think of Bob, I don't think B-O-B. What does that mean? What does Bob mean? When I think of Bob, I think of this man that I've walked with for 24 years in ministry. I think of this guy who just hates religious demons, takes pot shots at them every chance that he gets. There's a lot of things that come to mind when I think of Bob or Henry or Leslie or anybody that I know. The name actually depicts and it brings us into an encounter with the person. Names are really important. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's strange to me, but Abram needed to have his name changed to correctly articulate who he was. Went from being father, Abram, to being father of nations. Abram wasn't big enough. Had to have his name changed. Jacob, there's a good one. Supplanter, deceiver. All of a sudden, he has this encounter with God, and he's called Israel, which means ruler. You know, the only one of those three that didn't have to have a name change was the son of promise. Isaac was the only one that didn't have to have a name change. Abraham and Jacob needed to have their names changed. Jesus, the son of promise, doesn't have to have a name change. He is still wonderful. That means full of the miraculous. He is full of the miraculous. I'm a testimony of being, he is full of the miraculous. Filled to overflowing of miraculous Jesus. Counselor, he is wisdom. He is understanding. He can minister to me when I'm at my worst. He can minister to me when I'm in my darkest season. He can counsel me when I'm in times of confusion. And he does that by massaging my heart with his presence, with his word, with his truth. Sometimes he brings other people into the mix and they give me counsel. But it's the voice of the Lord because he is wonderful. He is counselor. He is mighty God. That means all powerful. He is not lacking power. Mighty deity. That's who Jesus is, this babe in the manger. Unto us a child was born. The government's upon his shoulder. And this is his name. This is his character. This is what he's like. This is his history. This is what we know of him. This is what connects us to him. Mighty God, everlasting Father, a Father who will not abandon us, a Father that will not leave us or forsake us, a Father who is in tune with our needs, in tune with who we are. And He's an everlasting Father. Prince of Peace, that means the one who carries peace. He has peace. He is peace personified. That His kingdom has a name of peace upon it. Why? Because He did the violent act already so that we can live in peace. Do you have peace in your heart this morning? What would it... What price would you put on your peace this morning? Well, Dave, I'm going through a lot of things and I've had bad things happen to me and I'm not really in a lot of peace right now, and I understand that. But I want to submit to you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that at the bottom of the surface harassments, there is a well of peace. Because He is the Prince of Peace and He is ruling in your heart. He is the ruler of your heart. He is the king of your heart. And He is just tenacious and jealous for you. Of the increase of His government and peace, there's no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. When did Jesus ascend and come into His kingdom? I don't know. Did He ascend and take His kingdom when He first raised from the dead? Was it at the ascension? By the way, in my study here, how many know the Apostles' Creed? And it says He descended into hell. Do you know, as I studied that, that that's highly unlikely that Jesus went to hell? I encourage you, study it out. I don't have time to do that right now. But it kind of makes sense to me that Jesus was absolutely righteous. He took the sins upon Him, and it didn't take 3 days for God to justify Him. I believe immediately upon the death of the sacrificial lamb, justification came. I encourage you to study it out. There's a bit of a controversy on it, and again, why did I even go there? I wanted to wrestle up your peace a little bit here, you know. Controversies, they'll always rob you of peace. That's really not the purpose. The purpose is I love integrity. Here's what I love. I have quoted that and never questioned it. The Apostles' Creed. It's the Apostles' Creed. Well, it really wasn't the Apostles' Creed. It was actually first formed, like, you know, it was formulated, but that thought of Him descending into hell didn't happen until like 650 AD. Before that time, they never even conceived that Jesus would have gone to hell. But I've quoted it. I was a good Catholic boy. I memorized it. I grew up with that. And there are so many things in our faith that we just accept without ever questioning. I think God's okay with questions. Amen. I think God's okay with wrestling through mysteries. Yeah. I really do. I don't think it's necessarily okay for me to have a pity party and ask, oh, why me, God? He didn't come to those kind of parties. But when there's an honest and an integral wrestling of the heart with the realities of life and this life and eternity and all those things, I think God's all right with that. I think He's pretty cool with that. I think in the context of relationship, He loves to work it out with us. Yeah. Amen. He will order it and establish it with judgment and justice. It's interesting, in this kingdom, while Jesus is the King of hearts and he's the King of the Spirit, I believe that he is also a king that has left remnant on planet Earth to bring the kingdom, what's in heaven, to earth. It wasn't a pipe dream, on earth as it is in heaven. It wasn't a pipe dream. In fact, Jesus modeled and demonstrated what heaven was like by the way he just walked and touched people. Didn't matter how dirty they were. Didn't matter if they were lepers or prostitutes or tax collectors or drunkards. It didn't matter. Heaven came to earth, light encountered darkness. I sometimes wonder if the church, in the way we think now, come out from among them, be holy, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. We've taken that a little bit too far. To where all I hang out with is people of light. And my light is never encountering darkness. So that the darkness can be changed. Not so your light can be dimmed. So on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus set up a government. I'm really studying government right now. Church government. Because the church is still the voice. Then the church can be anything from two people meeting across a table in a restaurant to massive sanctuaries and gatherings, stadiums filled. The form of the church is unimportant, but there is a government with the church. It says that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Oh, Jesus, what'd you do that for? Well, for the equipping of the saints. Oh, why? Well, so they could do the work of the ministry. Well, how long? Oh, until we all come into unity and the knowledge of our God. I am setting a government in place. In the local house here, we have government. And I'm learning the value and the beauty of a government that carries the fragrance of Christ. Where honor comes before gifting. We're valuing people not for what they can do for you, but just because they're created in the image of God becomes premier. So we have elders and wives. I love the team that we have, elders and wives, that there's the male and the female expression of leadership. And I tell you, our gals carry incredible wisdom in the same way that in my household, though I was the head of the house, I messed up when I didn't listen to this woman. And by God's grace, there are times that she brought wisdom to me and I listened. And our family was better for it. So we have elders and deacons, and there is a flow of kingdom that happens through kingdom authority. And when we step outside of that kingdom authority, it's like we're setting ourselves up for kind of getting whacked, if you will. Kind of, I don't know how to explain it, but there is a kingdom authority that Jesus has set up to bring heaven to earth. It's like a funnel. And we all need to find our place in that funnel. I mean, it's not exclusive to apostles and prophets and, you know, the pastor of the church. It's not exclusive to that. Every person can be a part of the government of God and bring the beauty of heaven into every circumstance that you come into. You know, it's a bummer when you run into people that are really having trouble. Or a situation at work, or and you kind of feel like, I've got to solve this one. You know, one of the hardest things as a husband is So when my wife or one of my kids is going through something, and I pray and I pray, and I don't get the answer that I want, and I feel so helpless. It's like I can't do anything about it. Anybody been there? I mean, this is real stuff, right? I have found the best thing that I have to offer somebody is the flow of the kingdom on earth as in heaven. The best thing that I can offer people is an introduction to the one who knows, the King of Hearts, to be able to minister life, peace in the middle of confusion, of his government. There will be no end. In the coming year, government has really been a big deal with me right now, and how we do church, how we do a Sunday morning service, and what do we do, and one of the things that we're going to be shifting after the first of the year is we're going to bring more team into the preaching. The government of the heaven always consists in team. In other words, the apostle can't do it without the prophet. The pastor can't do it without the apostle and prophet. The evangelist that's out there on his own evangelizing, unless they get connected into the government, that can be a really lonely place. And the same with pastors that are just out there doing their thing and they don't have a flow of government. It can be very, very lonely. And one of the things that I realize is that I need to value more of a strategy type thing, right? You know me, Mr. Seat of the Pants type of guy. That's where I feel the most comfortable, winging it. But there's a strategy that I have always felt like, that feels like legalism to me, or it's too much work to try to get a vision ahead of time. I'd rather wait and be in the moment. And that's okay. That's what God has graced me with. That's how God has built me. But I'm finding that we as a body right now need some people that carry a little different grace on their lives than what I do. And so Bob has really taken some lead here, and we're going to formulate preaching teams for at least the first 3 months of 2019. And the three, it'll be Bob and Renee. How many know Renee has been carrying something when she preaches? I mean, it's like she preaches. It's like, I listen. Hard to believe, but I listen. And she's carrying something for the body right now that I'm going as a pastor. I'm saying, you know, we really need to see that released. And so we're going to do a rotation of preaching. And Bob is going to preach the first week. Renee is going to preach the second week. I'm going to preach the third week. And who knows what will happen on the fourth week. Let's just have a Holy Ghost blowout. That gets my vote, you know. A little too much structure for me otherwise, you know. But we're all going to preach on the same subject. We're actually going to get together, and we are going to prayerfully seek the heart of the Lord. And we're going to have, like in January, we've got a topic that we're each going to preach on. And the beauty of this, I think, is that you're going to hear that subject preached from an apostolic point of view. You're going to hear that preached from a pastoral teacher point of view. She has a teacher gift on her that is a New Testament teacher. It's not there to fill heads with knowledge. It's to bring people into an encounter with the Word. And she carries that. Have you noticed that? She teaches different than some of the teachers I've heard in the past. And me, I get to be the kind of the apostolic pastoral voice. I have a pastoral voice, but it's different than Renee's voice. She's more teacher pastoral. I'm more apostolic pastoral, just because I've rubbed shoulders with apostles most of my life, and I just think on those terms. So you're going to hear the same subject preached by three different preachers. What I've found is that, well, it happened this week. Rachel and I were meeting together, and she says, Daddy, That was really a good word you preached last week. And she thought for a minute. She says, what did you preach on again? I don't remember. The bad thing is, I said, what did I preach on? We worked it through. We figured it out, okay? But I'm very aware that many times we'll say, whoa, in the moment, wasn't that a good word? And then we walk away and we kind of forget. You know, so it's not just you, it's me that does it. And so I think one of the really cool things about this is you're going to be hearing on a topic from three different voices week after week. So I'm really excited about that. It's one of the things that we're going to shift. And it's because of government. It's because I want to honor how Bob will preach that subject. And I'm going to preach it differently. And he's going to honor the way I carry it. And I'm going to honor the way Renee preaches it. I'm going to give her some liberties. And she's, my goodness, you're going to see her tearing up the track. And it's this thing of honor. That's the only way the government of God works. So the government that is upon the shoulders of Jesus, we understand that that's in heaven, but there's something that he wants to do to release that to earth. And he has given a government that the church has by and large ignored, that the Big C Church would rather look like corporate America than one that is governed by a king. Through governors who are not arrogant and like, yep, I'm the governor, you better submit. But those that handle authority the way Jesus did, those that will know that a call to greatness is just an opportunity to stoop a little bit lower. And we have an opportunity. I'm excited about this. Because I've loved church government since I was born again 40 years ago. We're going to see another moving towards that. We do okay, in my view, but I see there's more. And I don't know what we're going to look like in the next year. I really don't. I've told the leaders, I says, as far as I'm concerned, everything's on the table. We have shifted in our nation. The church has shifted. I don't know if you've known it or not, but Jesus has moved on to something else. I love what Bob says. Those who have been very prominent in the last move are going to have to learn how to be hidden in this move. Because this isn't going to be about great men of God doing everything on your behalf. This is going to be the body rising up and being the body of Christ. Because the flow of government is meant to set the people free.
Amen.
It's meant for liberty.
Yep, right.
That's what our government needs to be.
Amen.
Does a government have guidelines and boundaries and parameters? Yes, it does. And that's what actually allows the flow to flow. There's safety in those things. So I'm excited. I'm going to see something in these next handful of years that has been in my heart for 40 years, but I haven't been able to touch it yet. I've seen it in a shadow. I've seen it at a distance. I've seen it in concept. But I believe we're going to be moving into something here. Why? Because unto us a son is born, a king is, as a son is given, a child is born, a son is given. The government that is upon his shoulders, he has delegated to governors to handle, to flow, and to release. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. For how long? Until we get it. I have a feeling that's when we're in heaven, by the way. I think that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, and deacons, the governmental flow, I think that that's going to be around until Jesus comes back. And I don't know what his kingdom is going to look like when he comes back. But I have a feeling it's going to be more than just the king on the horse. Hard for me to imagine. See, Isaiah saw something 750 years ago. And he was kind of seeing it twofold. He was seeing it in the natural, but he was also seeing it in the spirit. He was seeing something in the spirit that was going to manifest, that was going to touch the natural. The reason the nations have been changed over the last 2,000 years is because heaven has touched earth. I believe that heaven hasn't touched earth as much as it's going to touch earth. I believe that when we understand honor and respect and government, and when we understand love, that love does, that there's action to love and that there's action to faith. When we get out of our blessed assurance called our pews in the church and we get out and we start to live the life that's in you, the light that's in you, wherever you go, that's when heaven is going to touch earth. And I don't know, I just want to be faithful. I want to steward what God's doing. I don't want to control. I never want to control. And yet I know that if you're called with an authority, you're called to steward something. And a steward stewards in the fear of the Lord. I'm so grateful for the team we have here. Every man and woman on this leadership team, they fear the Lord. There's not a lot of personal ambition wrapped up in this team that we have in this house. I'm so grateful. So grateful. Jesus initiated something when this prophetic word was fulfilled 2,000 years or 750 years later. I don't think the wise guys that came and worshiped, I don't think they knew the extent of his kingdom. I don't know if Mary and Joseph really understood the extent of his kingdom. We get to look in retrospect. We get the opportunity to have hindsight and to see how this king has functioned and operated. By the way, not the way I would have. I would have just bowled over all the bad people and just had righteousness come. Thank God he's not like me, right? But we have a track record. His name of Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting, his name has identified him. And we can look into the future with that same assurance. Yep. Amen. That he still desires to have heaven touch earth. Amen? Amen? Let's stand together. There will be coffee. We'll have prayer teams here. Invite you, if you have a prayer need, come on up. To love on one another, we ask you to take the visiting either outside or just a little bit back and keep it a little bit quiet, just to honor what God does at the altar. people are just encountering Jesus at the altar, and we're just so grateful for that. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we are grateful to have the hindsight of 2,750 years or so since Isaiah saw what he saw. And Lord, we thank you that the higher part of that hindsight is that we know the end of the story, that babe in the manger is a ruler. He is a king. He is a Lord. All authority has been given to him. Amen. In heaven and in earth. Every principality, every power, every dominion is submitted to the king. And Lord, our confidence is not in what we see so much around us as much as we have in the promise of the promiser. Because you are faithful. You are true. You are the Word of God. And our faith, our trust is in you, no matter what we see, taste, touch, feel. Because you have become the king of our hearts. We see differently. We taste touch differently. We feel. We smell differently. Because of one encounter with the King of Hearts. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.